Well, take your Bible this morning, if you will, and open to Jude as we open the last time in this series. There's so much here, such a blessing to me. You know, we started working on the single chapter books in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and when I started, I had no idea what a blessing it would be to walk our way through these scriptures, and they really have blessed me a lot. We welcome those joining through the cameras back there. Welcome. We're at Holiday Shores Baptist Church and north of Edwardsville off of Morrill Road. We're glad you're joining us by camera. If you could join us sometime in person, that'd be great. But we're glad you're there and watching either live or later on. Father, thank you so much for our fellowship together around your word. Thanks for teaching us. Thank you for giving us your word and making your heart and mind clear to us. What a blessing it is to know what and how God thinks. And thank you for this book. What a blessing it's been as we've walked our way through it. Today, honor your word. May your Holy Spirit be here in power. And may we come close to Jesus. May we be saved. May we walk with him. May we repent if that's necessary. And it often is. And just bless us as we walk our way through this. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, Jude is an amazing letter, written by a very humble man who is obviously really loved the Lord Jesus. He grew up with him in the same house. We don't know how much younger than Jesus Jude was, but remember, he's a half-brother of Jesus. As I've studied this, and I feel like I've gotten to know Jude a little bit, and I'm intrigued by his passion and his concern. He has so much passion and concern for the truth. The truth is so important to him. Remember, he wanted to write a letter about salvation, about Jesus, and then God stirred his heart to write a letter that tells us, you better fight for the truth. You ought to contend for the truth. Stand up for the truth. And so that's what he wants us to do. He has a passion for that. And in the whole process, we see that he loves and has so much concern for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only the recipients of this letter, but in every church age, down through all the centuries of time, down to us today. And so it's a profound thing that he's doing. You know, he tells us that there are things worth standing up and fighting for, and that is the truth of the faith. And as false teachers and false apostles come along and try to twist the truth, change the truth, discard the truth, we need to hang on to it and keep proclaiming the truth. There have been a lot of really hard things in this book. I felt quite a load last week when we were finishing that part of it up. But this morning, I got good news the whole way through here. Some really positive things. So let's look at some really wonderful things that are left in this letter. And I'd like to start with verse 14 and 15, because here he's quoting Enoch. And verse 14 says, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and convict of all the ungodly, of all the ungodly acts they have done in their ungodly way, and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Now, Enoch's words here are a powerful warning to false teachers, to unbelievers, to sinners. God is coming, and he's going to judge and convict. But there's also a wonderful encouragement for those of us who believe and who love the Lord Jesus. Isn't this sweet? He says, the Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. Now, I got to thinking about this in preparation for the message. Here, we know that Enoch is the seventh son, or I guess it's a grandson. Anyway, seventh from Adam, and he's born 622 years after creation. 622 years. Now, we know that he lived 365 years, and then God took him to heaven. God enjoyed his conversations with Enoch so much, he said, you know, we always part company, and you go back to your place, and I go back to mine. Why don't you just come stay at my house? And God must have enjoyed Enoch's time together. So Enoch was taken to heaven then 987 years after creation. Now, Noah was born almost 100 years after that in 1050. So Noah was actually born 69 years after Enoch was taken to heaven. Now, that should give us some idea of maybe what's going on during this time frame. We know that by the time of the flood, which is 1656 years after creation, the human family had become quite desperately wicked. Genesis 6:5 tells us the Lord saw how great man's wickedness upon the earth had become, and that every inclination, that's amazing, every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. So by the time of Noah being told to start building the ark, which is about 120 years before the flood came, God's saying, there's nothing good going on earth. From the time human family gets up to the time they go to bed, it's just evil thought, evil thought, evil thought. So they were abusing each other. They were taking advantage of each other. They're hurting each other and harming each other. And it was just ugly. And God's just going, oh, I don't know why I created them. So then you wonder, okay, here's Enoch living just shortly before Noah. I bet it had gotten pretty bad by the time Enoch was alive. I think that it's likely during his lifetime the wickedness of the human family had grown to staggering proportions, and I think it really grieved Enoch as a godly, God-fearing human being. So you got to remember, he's the one that was taken to heaven. So God appreciated being with this man, and his heart must have been so different. I would imagine that Enoch and God had an awful lot of conversations about the state of affairs on earth. And I think that Enoch must have mourned, and he must have been distressed by maybe the wickedness of his own heart in some sense, but also the wickedness of his own human family. And, you know, he's thinking about his brothers and sisters and uncles and aunts and cousins and distant relatives. There must have been so many things going on that he was just shaking his head. You know, in the New Testament, it tells us that it's going to be like the time of Noah when Jesus comes back. And we're told that when Jesus comes back, there'll be terrible times in the last days. And so during Enoch's life or just shortly after, there were really terrible times going on planet Earth. It must have seemed at times that the serpent and the people who were like Cain, who had killed his brother, were going to overcome those who wanted to be gods and obey God and serve him. And he must have asked God many times about the one who was going to come and bash the servant's head. Remember back to Genesis 3, God said, I'm going to send somebody and he's going to hurt my heel. And by the way, that was Jesus sitting there in the garden talking to Adam and Eve. He's going to hurt my heel, but I'm going to bash his head. And that's what Jesus had promised. And I'm sure there are many times Enoch said, God, when are you going to come back and do that? I've been waiting for it and waiting for it and waiting for it. You can see it, things are a mess down here. And I think God just looked at him and said, well, the head basher's coming. The head basher is going to come. And then since Enoch was a preacher, I think that became the title of many of his messages. You know, there it is in the bulletin again. The Lord's coming back and he's coming with the saints and he's going to judge those. And I think he preached that over and over and over again to his generation. And so we have it here. The Lord is coming. Jude reaches clear back and pulls that statement forward. And I'm glad he did. It's such a wonderful thing. The Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. You know what? The only way this old world's going to get any better is the fact that it needs new leadership. And that new leadership is going to have to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Please, we've just had the elections. Please don't put your ultimate hope in our new president to solve the problems of our country. We need Jesus. We need a spiritual revival. And that's what will really save this country if we go back to the scriptures and to the Lord Jesus and to his ways. But the only way this whole world's going to be any better is it needs new leadership. And the only way we can return to the paradise in the garden that we once had is by what the Lord Jesus will do for us when he comes. The only way we're going to have victory over the devil and the wickedness of evil men is because the Lord Jesus has returned from heaven. Jesus must come back. And he is the solution to all the woes of mankind and everything that's going on in this world. And the fact of the matter is, Jesus is going to come. And so here you have a man 700 or 800 years after creation walking around going, Jesus is coming. The Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. Can you imagine that? And we've had to wait a long time, but now we see the signs and we know it's got to be very, very soon. Matthew 24, here's Jesus, what he said. Verse 30, at that time the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And I think that's the glory. We're going to see a brilliant light, and he will be coming because his Shekinah glory goes out in front of him. And it says, all the nations of the earth will mourn. This is not a happy day for them when Jesus comes back. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And Jesus says, I will send my angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. By the way, those angels are not going out to get church-age saints. That's not us. We're already going to be in heaven and actually coming back with him. I'll show you that in a moment. But these are tribulation saints. So all of them that survived the tribulation and the wrath of the Antichrist, and they're still alive, God sends his angels out all over the world to gather them together and to bring them back to where Jesus is. I love in Revelation 22, three different times, last chapter in the Bible, Jesus says three times, behold, I am coming soon. I'm coming soon. I'm coming soon. And John had the right answer in Revelation 22:20. He says, amen, come Lord Jesus. That's what we ought to say every day. Jesus whispers in our ear, I might be back today. And we ought to say back to him, amen, amen, come on Jesus. We're waiting for you. We're ready for you. So are we ready for his coming? The Lord is coming. Now, the next thing that's interesting, it says there are going to be multitudes with him. And so we have here, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones. Now, the Greek and Hebrew are interesting because this is thousands upon thousands. That would suggest a minimum of at least 2,000 beings with Jesus when he comes. But it's more likely that phrase means more than you can count. Thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands, a great multitude, a mass of beings are coming with Jesus. Well, you might ask, who are these holy ones that are coming with him? Well, first of all, there's going to be holy angels with him. They're God's executioners of the judgment when it comes and as he comes. Matthew 13 says, and this is verse 41, the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So the angels are coming with him to do that. Later in the chapter, he says again, this is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So the holy angels are coming with them, probably billions of them. Can you imagine the enormity? Here's the king, and he's riding. And I was trying to figure out on that picture up there how to put more beings, and my abilities just didn't match the task. But I'll tell you with words, it's going to be a massive crowd of angels. And every one of them is going to be grinning from ear to ear because they're sick and tired of sin on earth and rebellious mankind and rebellious angels. And it's time for the king to come and make it all right. But you know, there'll be more with him than that. Is he also going to have the holy saints with him? People who belong to him. Revelation, you know, there had been saints like Abel who had been voted off of God's perfect, you know, beautiful world and told, we don't want you down here anymore. Well, Abel's going to be coming back. He's going to be a part of this. Maybe others had been persecuted and killed along with Abel. Revelation 19, verse 11, puts it this way. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood. You know who that is? I mean, that's an amazing description. We know who it is, but just in case you don't. And his name is the Word of God. We're talking about Jesus here. You remember, of course, John wrote Revelation, and he told us in John chapter 1 that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God. Then verse 14, he says, the Word became flesh. But there's no doubt here at all, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, verse 14, the armies of heaven were following him. The armies of heaven, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Now, earlier in that chapter, it defines who's the ones wearing the white linen. So we go back to Revelation 19, and it just says in verse 7, let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. And who is this that it's looking at, coming with Jesus there in his second coming? It's the church. It's blood-bought believers. If you're a blood bought believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to be riding behind him on a white horse. You will have the ability to do that, even if you haven't up till now. But we're going to be riding behind him. So here comes this immense crowd of holy angels, and then all the saints that belong to Jesus from Pentecost down to the rapture of the church, and we're all riding with him. What an amazing picture as we come across the sky. These are saints who have been raptured and rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. Saints who are now ready to come to earth and rule and reign for the Lord Jesus Christ in his kingdom. And you and I are being prepared for that day, dear saint. We're in training. You know these things you're going through right now? They're training. God's getting you ready to be a ruler in his kingdom. We're learning. We're becoming. That's what's happening right now. And at some point, we're going to be raptured. And I think we go into the presence of the Lord. And quite possibly, as soon as we get there, we are rewarded at the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ. And boy, that gives me pause to think, because you know, my mom and dad died in the last few years, and it's likely they are already through the Bema seat. It's likely they already have a good idea of what some of their rewards will be for following the Lord their lives. We're already, we're rewarded. We have our new bodies at the rapture, and so we return with him to assume our kingdom roles. And this is really fun stuff. I love preaching about this kind of stuff. So Jesus is coming, but he's not coming alone. Powerful angels and holy saints will be with him. Now, the other thing we should notice, the Lord is coming with a multitude of his holy ones, and this is what's going to happen to unbelievers, to sinners, to those who live in rebellion against God. He is coming to judge and to convict. And he'll be looking at acts, ways, and words. So that's the scope of the judgment. All their ungodly acts, what did they do? That they have done in an ungodly way, that's how they did it. Their attitude. And boy, a lot of people have a really bad attitude toward God. And then also their harsh words that they have spoken. And they have spoken against him, and they have not put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they have not put their trust in the solution for the sinful mess that they're in. The result of that judgment is he's going to convict. So it's not only coming to judge, but he's coming to convict. It's a foregone conclusion. You know, but they're still going to get their day in court. It doesn't. It's not like he just sweeps them up and that's it. But it's going to be an easy conclusion when he looks at our lives based upon how they lived. You know, we oftentimes think, oh, it's going to really be hard for God to figure out who should go to heaven and who should go to hell, because some people are just right on the border. Well, it's not going to be hard at all. God takes all of our works, good, bad, and everything, and puts them on the shelf and says, okay, now, what do you have to bargain with to get into heaven? There's nothing. There's nothing. I think he's going to be looking, and he can tell. Do we love Jesus? What is the direction of our life? Are we growing toward him spiritually? Do we believe he's precious? Are we learning about his word? And those are all the things that it'll be easier for God to tell, you know? He knows whether we trust Jesus. You trust Jesus, you love him. You trust Jesus, you're in his word. It's clear. It's obvious. It's not going to be hard for God at all. And so 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 5, says, the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. So here he comes. He will punish those who do not know God, do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They'll be punished with everlasting destruction. What is everlasting destruction? Not good. And they'll be shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. You and I are going to be so amazed at who he is, and we'll have a much clearer idea of what he's done for us. And it's going to be just astounding, astounding. So he's coming. Coming. Now, I just sort of want to set that into your hearing, but then some other things here I want to think about in this letter. I think when you read Jude, you can have a personal reaction, you know, what is going to keep me safe? Because we all take a doctrinal position. We have certain beliefs. Are they true or are they false? As a pastor who has stood in a pulpit for a lot of years and preached, what's to keep me from wandering off and becoming a false teacher? Others who are far more godly than I have fallen, and people have had a lot more opportunity. Man, there's some great name pastors who walked away from the truth. We have, in the Bible, we have Solomon, such a wise man, and yet such a fool in the way he lived his life. And we have people like Judas, who had a tremendous opportunity, and he walked away from it. And Demas was working there with Paul, preaching the gospel, and he got sick and tired of doing that because he wanted money. So he went off to a city to make money. You know, only a fool has no fear about, could this happen to me? Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 10, if you think you're standing firm, be careful you don't fall. Because you can go flop right over on your face really, really fast. Well, you know, Jude speaks to this issue in verses 17 through the end of the chapter. In verses 17 through 21, it's how can I remain true? How can I remain true? And then 22 and 23, how can I rescue those drifting into apostasy? How do I, if I see somebody around me that's off track, what do I do? What do I say? How do I approach them? And then thirdly, what's the final state of the church in Christ's reputation? That's what he ends up with. So here's verse 17 and following. Dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there'll be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, built yourselves up in your most holy faith, and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourself in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you eternal life. So, how do we avoid apostasy from wandering away? And we probably all know people that were, they really looked like they belonged to Jesus, then they walked away. Or they had the truth, and next time you knew, they were off in some cult or some error that's just simply not Bible. What do we do? Well, here's real brief. How can we stay true, and how can we avoid apostasy? Remember, well, that's a wonderful exercise. Think back to what you've been told about. He says, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. What should you remember? Well, that there are false teachers around. Don't become a part of what they're doing. They exist and they will come. And there are going to be a lot of them, especially in the days right before Jesus comes. We had a pretty good lesson this morning. based on the scriptures, but also on a book that Erwin Lutzer wrote, and it talks about the church and false doctrine in this day. And he listed out five. And I could have added to the list more than that. There's a lot of stuff going around and being taught today from pulpits that just are not true. We have to remember that God has told us there's going to be a lot of false teachers, especially in the end days. They're just going to get bigger and bigger and more, bigger and bigger whopper lies and bigger twisting of scripture and more untruth. So be aware of that. And I think that there's coming and is probably already here a particularly evil, self-driven group of scoffers. And you know, as I'm on the internet, I think the internet has opened the door to so much unbelief and scoffing and people making claims about the scripture. And most of the time they have no clue what they're talking about. You just like to sit down and say, hey, wait a minute. So God would say to us, hey, remember, they're coming. They're around you. Don't be caught up in what they're doing. Don't love and respect these men. Don't follow them. They're going to lead you straight to hell. Remember, and be on your guard. You've been warned. That's what he says, first of all. Then he says in verse 20, build yourself up strong in the faith. Verse 20, but you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. You know, if you know the Bible and you know what God has said, you will not wander off into error. You will not be deceived. That's why we have to know the scripture. And, you know, I'm glad you come and we go through the scripture and we do it now and we do it in Sunday school. We do it on Sunday night and Tuesday morning. And that's all really good. But, man, take the Bible yourself and just read and try to understand. And God's Holy Spirit teaches us. So keep learning, keep growing, and don't stop doing that. Just understand doctrine. Be immersed in the Bible. The foundation of your life is laid by Christ because you believe now. And the scripture says in Colossians, so then just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. Rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith. And so that's what we got to keep doing. Philippians 2 says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And you had nothing to do about getting yourself saved, okay? It's not what that verse is referring to. But in becoming like the Lord Jesus, we keep growing and walking away from sin, repenting of sin, and cementing in great stuff in our lives, you know, biblical stuff. We take what will build us up. And that's, Paul says in Acts 20, I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up. The scriptures will do that. Get in the Bible. Read it every day. Make it a part of your life. Try to understand. So I need to be built up in the most holy faith, constant increase and understanding. And thirdly, then, pray in the Holy Spirit. Now, that expression does not mean that we go speak in tongues. It's praying which is consistent with the Holy Spirit's will for your life, what he wants, his directives, his decrees. And when I'm praying, I'm submitting. Say, Lord, I want to learn. I want to be safe. I want to do your will. And in the process, God watches over us and protects us. And then he says, stay in God's will. Stay obedient. And that's what staying in God's love is all about. You know, Jesus said, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. You know, there's a circle of God's love. Stay in that circle. And he says in John 15:10, if you obey my commands, you'll remain in my love. So stay in that circle of love and relationship you have going with the Lord And there'll be protection there. So God calls us to do just that, to obey. Christians who obey don't wander away. You know, I like the ring of that. Christians who stay in God's, live in God's way, don't wander away. Stay in his love. You know, a godly father will not keep you from apostasy. David, his son Solomon walked away. A godly friend won't keep you from apostasy. Demas walked away from one of the greatest Christians that ever lived, the Apostle Paul. A godly preacher can't keep you from falling away. Saul served during the time of Samuel, and Samuel was a man right on track, and yet Saul still wandered away. A great knowledge, I mean, it won't keep you from apostasy. The angels knew, and yet they still followed the devil. A half-hearted relationship with Jesus will not help you in keep you from apostasy. I mean, Judas walked away from Jesus. So just if you have a great love for Jesus, you can keep going. All right, let's quickly hear. What if others around you start to believe things or join cults? What do you do? Well, he does what he says here. Be merciful to those who doubt, snatch others from the fire, and show mercy mixed with fear. Some people doubt. We must be merciful, verse 22 says. Argue them out of their error while they are still thinking about it. You know, when men are beginning to waver, that's when you have to go get them. And once we've made up our minds, I've found out over the course of pastoring, boy, when somebody's made up their mind, you can't change their minds. You can't say, here's what the scripture says. They'll go, oh, no, it's not what the scripture says. It just doesn't work. When they're just starting their error, a well-taught Christian can come beside them and help them. And then some people are in the fire of apostasy and about to be consumed. And we have to snatch them out of the fire. John Calvin said, when there is a danger of fire, we hesitate not to snatch away violently what we desire to save. And it would not be enough to beckon with the finger or kindly to stretch forth a hand. If somebody's on fire, you're not going to say, come over here out of the fire. You're not going to go, come on. You're going to run over there, grab them, and bring them out of the fire. There's urgency. And then some people are rotted and stained because that's what apostasy does to you. And those you handle with pity and fear, hating everything they stand for. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. We have a job to watch out for each other, don't we? Try to keep each other on the right path and going the right way with a humble spirit and a good attitude. What a job. All right, let's consider this last part. Look at the benediction on this letter. This is just profound. Let me just point out, if I may, a few things here. To him who is able to keep you from falling, ultimately, who protects us, keeps us in the truth, keeps us going the right direction, it's the Lord Jesus. Is he able to do that? He's able to do that. That'd have been a good place for an amen. He's able to do that, who is able to keep you from falling. So if you stay close to the Lord Jesus, you won't fall. You won't mess up. Just follow him in obedience. And then, what else is he able to do? And to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. You know, one of these days we're going to stand before the Lord Jesus. And there's two things it says about that time of standing before. It just tickles my boat. And one is I'm going to stand there without fault. Folks, I know Rob Lemon. He has feet of clay. His heart and mind are not what they ought to be. I'm embarrassed sometimes after all these years of studying the Word and living with the Lord. I'm as cruddy and messed up as I am. But someday, when I walk into the presence of the Lord Jesus, he's not going to go, "Oh, Rob Lemon." I'll be in his presence without fault because he wiped all that away. Now that's cleanliness, because he had to clean up a mess. Thank God for that. He is able to present you before his glorious presence without faults. And he'll finish what he's done in our lives. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And it's an amazing thing. He's promised to keep working and working and working, and he will. And that benediction tells us that. But the second thing that just really gets me here is, on that day we have great joy. You know, there are days down here it's hard to have joy over anything that happened in the day, right? Yeah. There are some days just filled with mud and grit and grime and pain and suffering. Thank God there are days that have joy and all the other stuff too. But when we step into his presence, we're going to be filled with not only joy but great joy. Amazing what that'll be like in that day. So here I am, faultless and just brimming over with joy. That's what we all want. And we have it in the Lord Jesus. And then he says to, and this is really the part of the benediction, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Jesus is still front and center, the beginning and the ending. He is all that's glorious and all that's wonderful. If it's going to be done, he's going to do it. If it's going to be done for good, he's going to do it. He deserves all the credit. He has great majesty. You know, people in the Bible who went into the presence of angels, most of them went right down on their face in front of the angel. Angel is nothing compared to what Jesus is going to be. My, his majesty, overwhelming. And then his power and his authority. When he comes, people are going to listen. Well, he was before all ages. He is now, and he is forevermore. He's the first and the last. What a wonderful God we serve. What an amazing Savior we have. And I'm so happy to say he's the one that can keep us from falling. He's the one that can bring us right into his presence without fault and great joy. And he will as we put our trust in him. Let's stand and pray, shall we? Father, I thank you so much for the Lord Jesus and for his profound ability to take care of his own, to take care of them spiritually, so that new work, that great work that began on the day of their salvation will keep on going. And he'll bring it to conclusion at the very end. And so thank you so much that he's able to do that, and he will take care of us, and he will keep us from danger, and he'll keep us connected to the truth, help us to walk with him and to stay in his love and to fellowship with him. And what a great God, what a great God. Father, thank you for this benediction. And now Jude says, all glory to him who alone is God, who saves us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Yes, splendor and majesty, all power and authority are his. From the beginning, they are his, and they are, and they'll be his forevermore. And thank you that he's able to keep us from slipping and falling away and to bring us sinless and perfect into his glorious presence with mighty shouts of everlasting joy. You're able to do that, and we're so grateful. Father, I pray you'd do a work in our hearts. Call sinners to Jesus. They need to be born again. They need to put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. They need to say, I'm a sinner, but Jesus died to forgive sin. I need Jesus. And that's really the essence of the whole gospel message. And there are people in this hearing of my voice that need to come to Jesus in that sense. And you'd save them. There'd be no doubt about it. There's nobody more evil than you can save. So thank you for that. And Father, maybe some of us have wandered away from the truth. We have walked outside the circle of God's love because we're not obeying anymore. Today would be a good day to get back in that circle of obedience and love. So thank you for talking to us, for pointing out the things in our lives that need to be pointed out. Thank you so much. Now, do your work, and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.